Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. Appreciate that very much. Thank you all for being here today to study God's Word together and to worship the God of heaven and earth. I want to mention, if you're visiting, if you have any questions about things that are said or things that are done here, just let us know. We'd be happy to talk to you about those things and provide you a Bible answer for why we do what we do. In fact, we'd hope you'd reject any answer from us that doesn't come from the Word of God. We know that the Bible comes from God, and so whatever answer is given from there is the right answer. Man can be wrong, but the Bible is always right. And so we try to follow that Word in all that we do. Most don't realize, though, that there's a story that's revealed in this book, the Bible. Many people here in Franklin are familiar with the Bible. Many read it. Many talk about it. Many will even study it from time to time. But not many are fully aware of the story contained in it about man. If you asked one the question, what's the Bible really all about? Many wouldn't be able to give you a clear answer. Many wouldn't be able to formulate in their minds and articulate in words its great and grand thing. In the Bible contains a story about mankind. It is the story of man. It contains his history. It answers the question, what is life really all about? You know, if one wanted to know the story about the Revolutionary War, we would go to the history books, right? We'd read about what happened, how it came about, who was involved, all of those things. We'd go to the history to understand those. If we wanted to learn the history of flight, you know, we'd again go back to the history books, learn about the Wright brothers, learn about their experiments and their failures until finally it came about an accomplishment. That's what we talk about when we talk about a story. We want to talk about what happened, how it came about, who was involved, and so on. So when we talk about the story of man, we're going to have to consult the history book of man, the Bible. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible tells us, you know, sometimes we don't really consider it or take it very seriously until we get of age. We get to an accountable age, or we start to experience heartache in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the Bible in chapter 11, verse 9 says, "To rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." And that's often what youth does. Just live it up and enjoy life. And don't take things too very, very serious. But God wants to eventually steer us towards no serious thoughts. He says, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So he says in chapter 12, 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." We kind of reach a stage where sometimes a lot of that shine and polish of life is kind of dulled and dimmed in time as we begin to experience heartache for the first time or multiple times in our lives. And those are the difficult days that do come. Those are the days when we begin to question, what is this really all about? I mean, why go through all of this? And these difficulties, disheartening events. You know, Job said in Job 14, verse 1 and 2, that man is a few days and full of trouble. And so there is those moments that we experience. And it's in those moments we often then will consider more. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Is there a purpose? And I'm here to tell you, friends, that there is indeed a reason you're here. There is indeed a purpose to this game called life. And God's Word is what reveals it to us. There are all kinds of children today being raised with no hope in their lives. And we need to convey to our youth and to old alike that there is indeed a point in life, a point in living. And the answer is contained in the story of man. Now again, like I said, if I was to tell you the story of the Civil War or Columbus sailing the the oceans, I would go back to the beginning, learn more about the story of that event. And likewise with man, to tell his story, you and I have to go back to the beginning. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in this first chapter, God then tells us how he created the earth and all that there is in 6 24-hour days. And it's on the sixth day that the crowning jewel of his creation is made. And in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Why is man the crowning jewel of creation? Because everything God made, he made by his hand, but the only thing he made in his image was man. And he goes on to say, "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. So what we see first in the Bible, the story of man, is that man was created by an almighty maker, and that was God. God was our maker. God was our designer. He fashioned us. He knows, therefore, our ins and outs. He knows what our lives are then best to be used for. And it's important for us to establish that fact. Because when we begin using our lives for things not made in God's purpose and intent, things begin to break down. Things don't work as they ought to work. And we begin to have problems. You know, when the United States sells a technology to a foreign country, many times there's problems with the technology, and they'll come back to us to learn about the product. And rightfully so, because we're its designer. We were the builder and the maker of that product. You think about what has taken place in the news recently of the software glitch and the Microsoft update, right? I forget the exact name of the software company that was involved in all of that, but everything was CrowdStrike. They started to go after, they started to reach out to them. Yeah, tell us how to fix it. What can we do? We're going to them because they're the ones that designed the software. They're the ones that will be able to implement the fix. Well, in a lot of ways this applies to us as well. For many times we're going to have problems in our lives, difficulties and issues. In order for us to sort them out and understand them, we must return back to our designer, back to our maker, to find out where these problems are coming in, how they are coming about. God said his commands are for our good always, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. So that means he knows what is best for us and what our lives are to be used for. Are you using your life for what it is made for? Do you know how to live your life correctly? I heard a story of a man one time that had purchased a chainsaw, and he unboxed it and he put it together, and he went to use it on the trees, and it wasn't cutting. It wasn't working. And so he brought it back to the place where he bought it, and he shared with the store owner, "You know, I bought this, it's not working." And so the owner said, "Well, let me take a look at it." He picks up the chainsaw, pulls the cord, and starts up the big motor, the engine, and the man who bought it says, "Hey, what's that sound?" Didn't even know how to turn it on. Of course, it's not going to work unless you turn it on, right? Unless you're using it correctly. And so, too, for us to use a thing correctly, we need to know how to use it, what it's to be used for. And that is true for our lives. Sadly, many people think their lives are made to just kind of gobble life up, right? To go for the gusto. You got to be successful, and especially successful in the world's eyes. God says when one begins to live their life for that purpose and for that goal, they begin to pierce themselves through with many sorrows, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That is, they inflict themselves with unneeded pain, using their lives for ways it wasn't intended to be used for. But if we live the way God intends us to live, then we will be successful. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm kind of skipping ahead here, but I see the Apostle Paul, who eventually found reason for living. In Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, that's the life that I now live. I've learned now how to live correctly. Not to live for Paul, but to live for Christ. Now, no matter how you live your life, this is a fact of the matter. You will grow old. Now, there are ways that we can destroy our bodies faster. But even if we're health conscious, we're still going to grow old. And if we live how God designed us, it's going to be okay, because the Bible says, though our outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed day by day. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Because now we're living our lives as it was intended to be used by our Maker. So the first part of the story is we see that God is our Maker. The second part we learn is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Here he gives detail as to how he created man and made man. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What this is talking about is how God endued the soul into man, that God gave man a precious and priceless soul. He formed our bodies of the dust of the ground, the Bible says. We think about the complexity. We talked about that in Bible class, the complexity of biological life, of human life, the various nesting systems, the nervous system, the circulatory system, the skeletal system, the muscular system, all these various systems that God has made. He put it all together. He fashioned it all together. But he had to make it go. And he put a spirit, a soul in man. He breathed into us the breath of life. And by that he flipped the switch. By that he made it all come together. By that he made it go. Man became a living being or soul. You see, that's truly who we are. There's something inside this shell of flesh called a living soul that really is who we are, that lives on beyond the body. You see, just because you have a body doesn't mean you're alive, right? We see bodies without life frequently in funerals, don't we? There's the body in the casket. What happened? Right? It was the same body, the same organs, the same muscles that were walking down around maybe a few days before. What's gone? The soul. The life being. That's in you and that's in me. James says in James chapter 2 that the body without the spirit is dead. So here was this, in essence, dead body that God put the spirit into. And we learn as we study the word, this is a priceless possession. Jesus said it's more valuable than anything else in life. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew the 16th chapter, there in verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It was a rhetorical question. The answer was supposed to be obvious. It's supposed to be nothing. You cannot purchase life no matter how much money you have. Bill Gates, the king of Saudi Arabia, it doesn't matter. You can't buy your life, your soul. Imagine when King David had lost his son. We studied that not many months ago. David had wealth beyond imagination, more power than any man. But it didn't matter. He could not bring his son's soul back to him that he might be alive again. John F. Kennedy, he had wealth. Tons of wealth. He had friends and incredible power and prestige. He had the top job in this country, we might say. But in one instance, his life was over and no one could bring it back. Your life, your soul is so valuable that Jesus acknowledges that even if you were to possess all things in this world, you still wouldn't have enough to purchase your soul. Truly, this is a priceless possession that each one of us have, rich or poor, black or white. This is something that man has been given by God. Now, also there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we learn something else in the story of man. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." The Bible then tells us that we're created without sin in God's image. For God is indeed without sin. He made man pure with the ability to think and have moral function. You'll notice in the record that animals were made, but they were not made in God's image. Animals are amoral. That is, they don't possess the ability to say this is right and this is wrong. They have instinct. But it's not a matter of right or wrong. Right? When a dog kills a cat, it doesn't ask the question, was that unintentional or did that deserve the death penalty? Right? It doesn't think that way. Man, not animal, was made in God's image. And that's a beautiful chapter in the story of man. Again, it shows us how we're the crown and jewel of his creation, how we're distinct and different than the rest of the world. Evolution tells us, no, we're all the same. We're just all flesh. We're just all animals. We just happen to reason where this they in a higher level where they don't. The Bible says, no, we're absolutely different. We have God's image. We are made in his image. We have a soul. And then we see in verse 31 of Genesis 1 that when God was done creating, he saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That includes with man and woman being created. He saw it as a very good creation because it was a world without the stain of sin. Now, if we're to rise above the world today and see the tragedy and the horror that takes place, the wars taking place in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza and all of these various things, the genocide taking place in other parts of the world, the corruption that takes place, the promotion of pornography and homosexuality and abortion, all of these things taking place. How can one say, this is good? I couldn't say that. Neither can you. But at creation, God said it was. It was good. We learn very quickly in the story that Adam and Eve bring sin into the world. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we might think, well, if we're created good, why is there evil in the world? There are some religious people say that it's because we've inherited Adam's sin. We're born sinners. And yet that's not what the Bible says. Remember, we always want to go to the Bible for what we believe. Man can be wrong, but the Bible is always right. And there's not a chapter or verse in the Bible at all that ever says we inherited Adam's sin. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, it says, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright." God made us upright. All of us were made upright. But he says, "But they have sought out many schemes." So man in time chooses to deviate from what is right and what is good. Chooses to sin. In Romans chapter 5, Romans, the fifth chapter, there in verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin," so he's speaking about sin entered the world through Adam, we do not dispute that, And it says, then death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why though? Is it because Adam sinned? No, it says because all sinned. Because we chose to. It's a personal choice. So now this, in the story of man, is where we venture into another chapter. We take a turn. That man, at an accountable age, chooses to sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us there that sin is transgression of law. We become outlaws in essence. We break the law. Like Jesse James or gangsters in the 1950s. They were old enough and they knew what the law said and they didn't care. And they violated it and they broke it. They were outlaws. In a spiritual sense, that's exactly what we become. We violate, we break God's law, and we sin. Sin is transgression of law. We make that choice. Again, it's not passed down. We're not inheriting that. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 18, here very plainly, God says that a son does not inherit the guilt of the father. Don't take my word for it. Look at it here in Ezekiel 18, there, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, 20. He says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. So again, those that say we inherit Adam's sin are violating this scripture right here. No, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, he shares in chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, of an instance where a man has two sons. One chooses to fall in the ways of his father, which were evil. But another son looks upon the ways of his evil father and chooses not to. And this is what Ezekiel is talking about. This is what God is saying. Man has a right to make a choice. And there in verse 26, he says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Not because of what his father's done. Because of what he's chosen to do. But in like manner, he goes on to say there, verse 27, when a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. You know, we've seen these instances before where you do see a man in life and maybe he drinks and uses drugs and they have multiple children. And one grows up to, yes, use drugs and drink as well. But another child considers the ways of his father and doesn't do the same. What's the difference? Choice. That was the difference. One chose to be like his father, the other chose not to be. And our maker and designer is saying, the choice is up to you. The choice is up to me of what kind of person we want to be. Now the fact of the matter is that we've all sinned at some point in our life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we'll honestly examine our lives, look into our life, we'll acknowledge that at some point in our time, we did do what God would not have us to do. And Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that our sins have separated us from our God. God cannot have fellowship because He is pure and He is without sin with those that are in sin. We've committed a crime, so to speak, spiritually speaking, right? And we're in need of reconciliation. So how can we be reconciled to our Maker? If we broke law, can we just then keep more law? And that will undo the broken law? Make up for transgression by more law keeping? No. There has to be a punishment for the transgression. Again, we understand that in a physical sense, right? If one is pulled over running a red light, they can't tell the officer, well, did you see how I stopped at the next two. Right? You still have to pay for the crime that you did commit, even though you kept the law the next two times. Right? A person who murders can say, well, at least I didn't murder today. You have to pay for the crime. Well, spiritually speaking, how do we pay? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die for our transgression. Wages means you earned it. We earned death. God owes us that if He is to be just. We've chosen to leave the Lord and His will, and we chose to sin. Now, some might ask the question, well, if everybody has done that, how come then there's some people like Ted Bundy and Adolf Hitler, and then there's others that seem to be overall pretty good moral individuals, even though we know all have sinned? Well, the reality is that there are individuals that try to wax worse and worse, that is to develop themselves worse and worse in their sin. They train themselves by continual practice to become worse and worse, even though all have sinned. A person that does not choose to turn from evil in time does tend to grow worse. And it comes down to what do they put in their life? What do they meditate on? What are they thinking about? Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so he tells us you got to guard it. You have to consider what you're thinking about, what you aspire to be. That's going to make you the person you are or are not. What are your goals in life? That will tell you the kind of person you're going to be. What do you think about every day? What do you meditate on? What do you value? And that will tell you the person you're going to be. What kind of entertainment do you like? What kind of books do you read? Oh, that doesn't matter, you might say. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's what the Maker says, the one who knows how to best use this life, right? To live this life. Ted Bundy, when he was on trial for his murders that he committed, he said it all began with pornography. Don't tell me what we put in our heart has no impact on our lives down the line. It does. And while we may never do what Ted Bundy did, but if we think upon and meditate upon this material life and this worldly things, these worldly ambitions, then we're not going to survive spiritually. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, Paul says this in verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's saying if you set your mind on this life, on the world, on the flesh, then you're going to be at enmity against God. Because God is spirit. But those that set their minds on the things that are spiritual, then they can learn the law of God. They can learn how to be pleasing to God. So if all we think about is fun and recreation, material things and not spiritual things, living it up this life, then yes, this life is all that there's ever going to be. Until the end. And then we see that it was only just beginning. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. The Bible reveals that we have sinned because we've chosen to sin. So man has chosen to disobey God. This is a part of our story. You might say, Stephen, that's a very sad story. And it is. But it is not the conclusion. Just like other stories, even stories of fiction, you might start off by telling your child, right? Once upon a time in a land far, far away. And it starts off in a very beautiful way. Things are great. Things are grand. But in time, it leads to a tragedy. Snow White has become poisoned, right? Sleeping Beauty has fallen asleep. Cinderella has been taken captive. It starts off beautiful and then it leads to a tragedy. Interestingly, like this story of man, though this is a real story. Everyone starts out pure, but at some point in our lives, we end up in the same tragedy. We need someone to save us from our sins. Man stands in need of redemption, in need of saving. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength," what does that mean? That we had no power, no ability within ourselves to do anything to save ourselves. "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." See, the wages of sin is death, and we deserve to die. We had no strength in ourselves to save ourselves. So what will man give in exchange for a soul? Well, we could not provide anything in exchange for it. We cannot say, "I know I've earned death by my sin. I don't want it. I wish to provide something else in exchange. How much is it going to cost? What can I trade for it?" You and I don't possess anything that we could trade for it. What's the ransom then? The ransom price is death. But since you and I were stained with guilt, it would thus require the death of someone innocent. Someone pure and free from sin. Not an animal, like animal sacrifice had been done throughout time. Man had sinned, and so therefore it required the death of a man, an innocent one. In due time, Christ dies for the ungodly. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10, there verses 4 and following, Hebrews 10, 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." It was not possible. It was man that sinned. So verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world," that is Jesus, "he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. And the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Jesus takes on flesh and comes and dies in our place. His life takes our place in a sense, right? He dies physically so that we might live spiritually. It's kind of like one of those romantic stories, right? Where one's condemned to die, they're going to die, and somebody steps in and says, no, take my life instead of theirs. Let them live and take my life instead. That's what Jesus does for us in a sense, right? And we need a Savior. Have one in Jesus Christ. We can have a happy conclusion to the stories of our lives in the purity of Jesus Christ, because He can remake us and refashion us in His image again. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the Bible says here in verse 1, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you yourselves once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." See, there's man's sinful state. What can be done about it? Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When you understand the story of man and understand the scope and the enormity of our sin, all of this begins to make so much sense. Since we had no ability to serve ourselves, Indeed, it is by God's grace that He sent His Son to die for us. And there He says there in verse 5 and verse 6, we were dead in trespasses, but that He made us to be raised up together. Raised up together, how? Well, in Romans chapter 6, He talks about how. We were dead and we're buried in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. When we become converted, when we become born again in Christ. Did I do that by my power? Some will say, well, you know, you made the choice. You did this, you did that. Look, did I really do my saving by just simply obeying what He's asked me to do? When I understand the story of man, I realize, no, in a sense, God did it all, didn't He? I just simply complied. I just simply obeyed because I know what I was deserving. I was deserving of death. So by grace, I have been saved. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Right? Though it requires of us to do something to receive that gift. Right? As if someone was to give you a present, to give you a gift, you're going to have to reach out to take it, aren't you? By you reaching, by you lifting the gift, are you then working? Did you then earn that? We know, no, we realize it's still a gift, isn't it? By us obeying the plan of salvation, repenting of our sins and being baptized into Christ, are we then earning that? No, we're just receiving this great gift that He's given to us. So that then we can be made again in His image to live our lives as He would have us to live them. And that's what He's saying right here. There, verse 10, for we are His workmanship created where? In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is, this is how that chainsaw ought to actually work. You got to start the engine. You got to use it correctly. So hopefully you today, dear friends, will determine that the evil that you've been living in is not where you want to be. And that you want to come to His workshop, figuratively speaking, so that He can remake you. To be born again. Because without Christ, we have no hope. Verse 12, it says, at that time you were without Christ. This is before their conversion. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Outside of Christ, you and I have no hope. But in Christ, there is hope. You and I don't have to die for our transgressions. Someone did that for us, so we might be saved from them. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, we're reconciled. Verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God, where? In one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He kills the very thing that was separating us. He puts to death the enmity, and we're brought near, reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ in one body, in the church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, he says it there. Ephesians 5 there, verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. He's going to save the body. In chapter 4, verse 4, He says there's just one body. There, chapter 2, 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. Well, what's the body there? Verse 22 of chapter 1. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Are you in His body? Are you in His church? That's where reconciliation is found. See, God has seen the story of man. And He sought for a way in which He could be just and merciful at the same time. And the only way He could do both was the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die. Now why? Why all of this? We'll look in Revelation 22. See, God's plan was really simple in essence for man. Is that we might serve Him one day in heaven throughout eternity. Man who wants to be his own God, very egocentric, will often say, well, that's not what I want to do. Well, then you're going to live your life in the way it wasn't designed to be made, because you're turning away from your Maker. But when we begin to understand, what was I made for, how was I made, and what is my purpose, then it begins to fit, and we begin to order our lives in that way. So what is our purpose? Well, in this life, we begin to learn God and serve God, so that one day we might serve Him in eternity in heaven. In Revelation 22, here is a picture, a snapshot of what is to come. And there he says in verse 22 and verse 1, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so there's this symbolic language he's talking about here, and you get the picture of that tree of life that man had lost the right to. Now he's being restored to. And in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, right? Sin brought death, but no more. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall what? His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that a beautiful story? That's God's desire for man. And the reality is, man chooses his own ending by his decisions he makes in life. So we might say the story of man in a lot of ways is a choose your own adventure. Each one of us gets to choose our ending. We may wish we can choose it for somebody else, but we cannot. All you can do is choose it for you. So how will your story end? Will it end happily ever after? Or will it end in eternal tragedy? You get to choose. And you might think, well, my ending's a long way off. I've got a long time, a lot of life to think about it. A lot of things I'm going to do first. I've got to make it a certain level of living. I've got to focus on all these other things before I focus on God. The psalmist says, so Lord, teach us to number our days. There's not many. You can count them. Job said, man who is born of woman is a few days. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. What's that? Oh, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll make my choices. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. God has given you and I direction, instruction, and that is to serve Him and to serve others. In this life. That's what you and I were designed for. That's why we were made. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Will you do this? Will you be remade by Him today, be born again? Will you obey the plan of salvation? Repent and be baptized. Then begin your redemptive story in the Lord. Maybe you're a child of God, but you've fallen away. Your story doesn't have to end that way. You can come back to Him. Again, for by grace you have been saved. He wants you to come back. He wants to give you another chance. He's the God of chances. He always seeks to give us a chance because that's His end goal for all of us, is that He wants us to be with Him. And He's going to give us as many chances as possible to make that decision. So whatever your reason may be, if we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Lo, Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will this Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.